Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. In order to kind of demystify me, as I'm sure that almost all of you probably haven't met me before, my name is Simon, and there's probably three things that you need to know about me if you want to get a summary of my life. The first is, your ears are not deceiving you. I don't have a Canadian accent. I'm originally from England. Moved here 3 years ago. Wow, I'm surprised I got an applaud. So that's number one. Number two is I'm married and we have a little son who's almost 2 years old. So he is he's keeping us busy, you could say, at the moment, trying to get some independence. Unfortunately, they're not here this morning as my wife just got off a 12-hour shift at the hospital. But hopefully next time I come to visit, they will be with me and you can meet them. And thirdly is my occupation, I guess. I've been working at Coquitlam Alliance for a couple of years, and then I finished there, and then was interning at Hillside Community Church down the road for a while, and now we're attending there as a family while I finish up studies full-time at Regent College. So it's a bit of a snapshot of my life. I look forward to getting to know some of you a bit after the service and whenever I come to visit next. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. That's where we're going to be hanging out this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one just in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. And we'll read from there in just a few moments. Recently, I was struck as I was reading the book of Daniel. All scripture has a timeless element to it. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. There is a very real, timelessly relevant element to all scripture, but when it's understood and applied correctly. All throughout history, God's people have found comfort and encouragement and being challenged and being convicted and being inspired by the whole breadth of scripture. And yet, there are also times where our situation changes and parts of scripture seem to become more timely. There seem to be different parts of scripture that stand out more vividly when we read them. And it seems to me, as I read Daniel, each time it seems to stand out more vividly. It seems to have that effect on me. The sense I get is that as our culture has shifted so rapidly due to the rise of technology, through the exponential growth and expansion that we've seen, then Daniel has spoken to us in a way, it cuts through certain aspects of our culture in a unique way in Scripture. There are obvious differences between us and Daniel. Over 2,500 years difference. Over 10,000 kilometers distance difference. Even the language that he spoke was different to us. And yet there are also some really important similarities that speak so vividly to us. Daniel and his friends lived in a foreign land. As you may be able to tell from my accent, as I've already said, I'm not from around here. So I've had to grapple with living in a foreign land. Yet Scripture also calls followers of Christ citizens of heaven. There's a very real part that means that we, each of us, are foreigners in this land. There's almost a bit of an irony there, the weekend that we celebrate Canada Day and proudly sing, O Canada, our home and native land. There's a very real aspect of which even more true for us is that this isn't our home and native land. We have a truer and a greater native land. Another similarity that we have with Daniel is that his friends and him lived in a culture that was antagonistic towards the faith of God's people. When you look at the pattern of our culture, I think we see the same thing. I have a good friend who was working on his PhD, and he recounted the story that he had to give this presentation of Christianity and culture and some trends that he had been seeing. And so in the presentation, he recounted different things. And he recounted, you know, religious freedom is being eroded. Christians are being discriminated against. Christian values are being ridiculed. And he went on and on. And at the end, his professor came up to him and gently kind of said, well, what about the sovereignty of God? What about the fact that God is powerful over everything? My dear friend had forgotten the crucial role of God's power over everything. He'd brought his listeners to a point of despair. This is a terrible situation that we're in, and kind of left it there. The other trend that I think we see is some people seem to have their head stuck in the sand and their eyes closed to what's happening around us. There's a naivety to their perspective. My hope is that we avoid both of these extremes, just despair and naivety. I think that's the example that we're given in Scripture. I think that's the example that we're given in the book of Daniel. Daniel challenges us to avoid both of these. It paints an honest picture of the problems that we will face with full assurance that God is ultimately in control. And it encourages us to live faithfully as God has been faithful to us. So one of the big themes of the book of Daniel is, how do you live faithfully in a foreign land that is hostile to your faith? That's why our title this morning is Faithful in a Foreign Land. As followers of Christ, how do we live faithfully right now? If we don't follow Christ, why should we be faithful to Jesus? These are some of the questions that we see answered. So before we go any further, let's read Daniel 1 together now. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. And if you can, please stand with me in recognition that this is God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, just means Babylonia, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, maybe your translation says chief official, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, or maybe your translation says, but the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and God and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding this morning. You give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we listen to you now. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat and keep your Bibles open as we'll keep looking at this passage together. So let's jump right in. What does this passage tell us about the idea of faithfulness? What it means to be faithful? Why we should be faithful? How we can be faithful? And I think there are at least 4 things that we see. First, it tells us about the necessity of faithfulness. Look at how this passage starts again. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. This is a dark time in the history of Israel. They had been attacked and defeated and imprisoned and taken away from their homes. And yet their God was meant to be the true God, the creator of everything, the one in control, sovereign. And the Israelites meant to be his chosen people, protected by him. Why would God allow something like that to happen? And when we look at other parts of Scripture, we see the story behind how all this came about. As far back as Deuteronomy, centuries before these events in the book of Daniel ever happened, we see what God speaks to his people as he enters covenant with them. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I, Moses, command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. We see this positive cause and effect. Remain faithful to me, and I will set you above all the nations. But then it continues. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And one of these is specifically stated as the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. God had warned his people centuries and centuries before what unfaithfulness would lead to. And he'd given them second chances and third chances. He'd given them 100 chances. And finally, God had said enough is enough. And he allowed his people to be defeated by their enemies because of their unfaithfulness to him. Here's the point. You read the first 2 verses of Daniel, and the big idea is faithfulness is not an optional extra. Like if you want to be a serious disciple of Jesus, I should probably start like thinking about this faithfulness thing. But if you just want to be a casual follower of Jesus, no, that's like it's like fourth year discipleship stuff, faithfulness. You know, I imagine what this perspective would be like in marriage. Imagine that you're engaged and the time is getting closer to the wedding and you're speaking with your fiance and you say to them, hey, the wedding's only a few weeks away. It's less than a month. Like, the big day is getting closer. And I really think that we should probably start writing our vows, what we're going to say to each other, promise to each other in front of everyone that day. And your fiancé turns to you with a shocked face, says, vows? Okay, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to make any promises. You know, we'll just take this one day at a time. We'll see how it goes. I'm going to hazard a guess saying that wouldn't go down too well. But that's the exact analogy the scripture uses. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the church being his bride. In the Old Testament, Israel is spoken about being God's bride. And when they worship idols, it's compared to adultery, this great act of unfaithfulness. So this passage starts with a big reminder saying faithfulness to God is a serious issue. It's not something that we can just take casually. Faithfulness is necessary. Second, we see here a genuine picture of the difficulty and the risk of faithfulness. It's not just a serious issue. There are also difficulties and risks involved. Put yourselves in Daniel's shoes for a minute. You're a young kid. Estimates are around about 14 years old. You've seen your homeland attacked. You've been kidnapped as a prisoner of war and taken hundreds of miles away. But you're specially selected because of your exceptional ability. You're in a highly competitive environment where if you play your cards right, despite all of these problems that you've faced, then you could become someone important in this new society. You just have to play by the rules. One author notes at least six difficulties and risks that Daniel and his friends would have faced. First, there's the risk of offending and disobeying the king. Look what the chief officer says. So you would endanger my head with the king? He's saying his life is on the line. You know, if it looks like you're being insubordinate to the king, that's a very serious issue. So the first is offending the king. Second is peer pressure. Look what it says in verse 6. The first two words in verse 6. Among these. Daniel and his friends were not the only ones from their home country who were enrolled in this program. There were others as well. But they are the ones who are specifically mentioned as exceptions. The implication is everyone else is just going along with it. They are the ones who are willing to stand out, to act strangely, to go against the flow. Third, there was the risk of their career. Despite the problems they faced, they'd been chosen to be trained up for important roles in the kingdom. They had the chance to make a new life for themselves. But if they rock the boat, they could be passed over for advancement, for opportunities, for promotions. Fourth, there was the quality of food, which would have been hard to turn down. It says this food is the king's food, or maybe your translation, the royal food. And they instead chose to eat vegetables for 3 years. And this isn't like that new Beyond Meat stuff, you know, that they sell at A&W, where you're like, okay, it looks like meat, it tastes like meat, you're really telling me this is vegetables, this is plants? It's not like that. They turned down the best food available in the land. Food literally fit for a king. There had to have been a temptation there. Fifth, they had a certain anonymity. Their friends weren't there. Their family wasn't there. No one would know what they did. And sixth, bitterness. God had allowed them to be taken into exile. Why should they be faithful to him when he didn't protect them? And how many of these hit home for us? The fact is, many of us don't have to put ourselves in Daniel's shoes because we face the same difficulties and risks. You face the risk of offending someone in authority over you. I have a friend who's a doctor and involved in end-of-life care. He works at a hospice. And one of the issues that he's having to face at the moment is changes to medical assistance in dying, the issue of euthanasia. And he's trying to protect his patients from others, even other doctors, who would say through their actions, your suffering is meaningless. And if you decide it's better off to die, then we won't disagree with you. But he's risking his career. He's risking how other professionals see him. He's risking how the governing medical authorities see him by resisting this change. Why would he risk so much? Because he believes he's being faithful to God. Faithful to God's message that says, suffering is not meaningless. And only God is the one who has the right to take away life because he is the author of life. Then you face the difficulty of peer pressure, the reality of being mocked or looked down upon for believing that Jesus rose from the dead, for believing the scriptures are true, for holding to a biblical view of marriage, sex, a biblical view on material possessions, for rejecting the popular view. You face the temptation of being anonymous. When you travel hundreds of miles away to a university where no one knows your name and no one will know what you do. Or going on a business trip where no one would ever know what you did. You face the risk of your career. I heard from a professor of a theological college a while ago that some departments in the local university refuse to acknowledge degrees from the college. And the reason isn't because of any academic issue. It's simply because the college requires their faculty to sign a statement of faith. The students and the professors there are risking their careers, being able to move up in their careers. There are very real difficulties and risks to being faithful to Christ. Something that sometimes we can avoid talking about, which ends up only leading to confusion and disillusionment. But in this passage, we see a real encouragement as Daniel and his friends remain faithful despite all of this. And as we read the rest of the book of Daniel, we see this isn't even just a one-off. They remain faithful in even more difficult situations as they face the risk of being burned alive, as they face the risk of being thrown into a lion's den. They are still faithful in even more difficult situations because faithfulness fuels faithfulness. I have to wonder, if they weren't faithful in the relatively small matter of food, how much more difficult would it have been to be faithful in the even more difficult and even more important matters that they faced later on? Faithfulness fuels faithfulness. But in the midst of all the difficulties and the risks that they faced, Daniel and his friends also show us what it means to be faithful, the meaning of faithfulness. Faithfulness means a public allegiance, greater than anything else, whether it's to your family, to your nation, or even to yourself. Faith isn't just a personal matter that can be kept to yourself. True faithfulness influences our whole lives. Faithfulness also means obedience to God. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. As I mentioned, my son Everett is coming up to 2 years old, and he hasn't quite grasped the connection between love and obedience yet. And so we've had a few difficult situations, and I've had to talk to him a few different times. But it somewhat goes along the lines of, okay, Everett, what are you doing with your clothes? No, why are you walking towards the bath? No, don't throw your clothes in. No, why did you do that? He hasn't quite grasped the reality of the connection between obedience and love. I hope he does get that one day. Please. Faithfulness also means a willingness to suffer. 2 Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it means remaining distinct. Faithfulness means living a life of holiness, dedicated to God. But at the heart of all this, the thread that pulls all of these different elements together is that faithfulness means remembering our identity. At the heart of what we do is what we think about ourselves, the question of identity. What we believe about ourselves has very real consequences on what we do. Although I've lived in Canada for 3 years now, despite the peer pressure, despite the reality of being mocked, I refuse to call it soccer. I'm sorry. I'm going to call it football. I don't care what you call it, although it is a ball that you kick with your foot, but no, we'll leave that. But I'm British. I'm going to call it football because that's what we do. That's what we call it. Your identity is linked to what you do. But we see this with Daniel and his friends. Not that they call soccer football, but that aside from all the other difficulties and risks they encounter, they face having their identity reformed. Verse 3, they're in a new land. They're strangers in the land. They're taken away from their home. Verse 4, they're made to study Babylonian literature, including their religious texts, which would have praised their gods. Verse 7, look at verse 7 with me. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. They're given new Babylonian names to replace their old Israelite names. Because identity is linked to actions. If the Babylonians can detach them from their identity as Israelites, then they can reform their allegiance to the Babylonian Empire. It's not even necessarily consciously malicious. That was kind of just the done thing at the time. You move to a new land, you get a local name, and you would study their literature instead of your own literature. You would study their religious texts. You would study their religion. It's not even consciously malicious. The truth is, wherever we live, we will have our identity attacked, whether it's malicious or not, whether it's obvious or whether it's subtle. And yet, the hope is that it doesn't have to work. Daniel and his friends were immersed in this society which was wholly against their faith. They'd even desecrated God's temple. And they'd defeated his people and carried them off into exile. And yet, Daniel and his friends remained faithful through it all. So what is your identity? If you have faith in Christ, You are a child of God, as we sang earlier. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are united to Christ. You are raised up from death. You are made alive. You are freed from sin. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians chapter 1 to 2 gives this amazing picture of what it means to have your identity in Christ and what that looks like. And all throughout Scripture, the pattern is that faithfulness flows out from identity, not the other way around. Unfortunately, I found out that I can't get Canadian citizenship simply by visiting Tim Hortons and mispronouncing the occasional word. It's just not going to happen. It will be given to me as a gift with some stipulations involved. But we don't find our identity in Christ because of our faithfulness, because of what we do. The thoughts, words, actions that go into being faithful rise up out of remembering who we are and who we have been made to be in Christ. And this ties in with our final point, the hope of faithfulness. Originally, I was going to call the title of this morning, Living Faithfully in a Foreign Land. The problem was that with that is it focused too much on Daniel and his friends and on us. How did they live faithfully in a foreign land? How do we live faithfully? How can I live faithfully? But the fact is, it's not just Daniel and his friends who are pictured as being faithful here. Verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. God was supernaturally at work, enabling them to be faithful. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. All the while, God is faithful. Despite Israel's unfaithfulness to him, he continues to be faithful to his people in exile. And isn't this the entire story of Scripture? Isn't this the great story of the gospel? God was faithful to us while we were unfaithful. Paul declares in Romans, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our hope is grounded in another one who came to a foreign land, the Son of God who came down from heaven to enter human history. Our hope is in his faithfulness while living in a foreign land, in his sinlessness, his obedience even to death, to bear our sins, his resurrection. He is the example of faithfulness that's greater than Daniel and his friends. He's the one who's made it possible for us to live faithfully through his Spirit. He's the one who has been faithful to us before we were even faithful to him. One of my favorite hymns reads, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He has been faithful to you first. And your faithfulness to him leads to true joy. Jesus says, well, those who remain faithful to him, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Friends, continue steadfastly in your faithfulness towards Christ. If you want an answer to the question, why should I be faithful to God? That's it. Because you will only find true rest, true peace, true joy in being faithful to the one who was first faithful to you. Augustine, a church leader in the 4th and 5th century, once wrote in praise to God, "You stir us to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our heart is restless until it rests in you. Let's pray. As the hymn continues, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Great is your faithfulness. You have been faithful to us since before we were born. You showed the greatest act of faithfulness, Lord Jesus, willing to die for us, to bear our sins, so that we might be reconciled to you. May we have a clearer picture of what it means to be faithful practically, Lord. We live in a complicated world where our identity will be questioned and attacked, where we will doubt our own identity. Help us to remain steadfast in who we are. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask that you would help us to remain faithful to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.